Welcome this morning on this Resurrection Sunday. I just kind of want to begin by just helping remind some of us, and maybe for some of you it's going to be the first time understanding what Easter is all about, that we just start with that because that's going to be our base to build everything off of. So why is Easter? Easter's about event. This is not National Christian Day, okay? This is not National Go to Church Day, even though most churches, right, experience more people in church. This is not any of that. Easter is about an event. And without this event, this day doesn't happen. In fact, we're going to talk about a lot of things that if this event doesn't happen, a lot of things doesn't happen. So it's about an event. And the event is the resurrection of Christ. We would not have gathered on Good Friday to celebrate someone's death unless we were going to celebrate a resurrection. Because there's people who celebrate birthdays of individuals and maybe the day they died. But the resurrection changes everything. And that's what I want you to know. This is the core of Christianity. You need to understand, this is the core of everything we believe. And that's why Paul is going to say, as we're going to see in a bit, that remove this and it all just rumbles. It all is nothing. And that's why this is such a great Sunday to be here, because we're going to relearn and just remember, and maybe you're going to hear for the first time, that this is what Christianity is all about. Whatever you've been told it's about or heard it's about, this is the core of Christianity. In fact, everything is built on the resurrection. Without the resurrection, you don't build anything, you don't do anything. Everything is built on the resurrection. So this is a word I've heard now for the past few years. Heard it by authors who wrote books, Christian books. Maybe some of you have read their books. Musicians, Christian artists have been using this word deconstruction. I am deconstructing my faith. I'm wrestling with things, and I am deconstructing my faith. And they're wrestling with what I believe and why I believe it, and should I have written this book, and should I have done this, and they're wrestling with all this. And the problem is, I think quite often, we don't understand what it looks like to deconstruct and come back to a foundation. And so I'd like to help us this morning understand that, because you might have someone in your family asking questions and going, I'm not sure I buy this whole church thing, this whole God thing. I don't know if I buy this anymore. I don't know about this. I know I went to church as a kid, and I know I went to camp, and I prayed a prayer, but I'm really not sure about this anymore. That might be someone in your family. That might be even you. And you're asking questions. And in our world right now, we're calling it deconstruction. I'm deconstructing and figuring out what is the basis of our faith. The thing is, everything, and this is what I'm going to remind you of today, everything is built on the resurrection. You can deconstruct all you want. I want to bring you back to a foundation about the resurrection. And some of you are deconstructing and you're asking questions because you've walked into a classroom in college and the professor stood up there and told you all sorts of different things. Oh, I don't think the Bible's really true. Do you know what's in here? Okay. Which I tell you all the time, you can make the Bible say anything you want. And that's what they do. Do you know? Do you know your God believes in slavery? And they'll go back and they'll talk about this. In fact, I've told you there's videos out there that say this guy, and this guy specifically is a guy by the name of Sam Harris, who says, in 5 minutes, watch this 5-minute YouTube video, and he destroys the Bible. And so I watch it and I go, what happened? Okay, what happened? And my question is, because he doesn't go to this. In fact, I will tell you one of the few quotes I could find by Sam Harris on the resurrection, I don't think it happened. And I'm going, okay, wait a minute, where's the footnote? Where's the footnote? Where's the things that I've looked into this, and historically, I struggle with this. Where's the footnote? See, I looked up men that supposedly are these great scholars over the past year. Some of them are dead now. They're supposed to be this reason of, no, God really doesn't exist. People like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens, who when they get to the resurrection, they go, well, we don't think it happened because it doesn't happen every day. Yeah, it doesn't happen every day. It happened once. It happened once. That's the whole point of the whole thing. It happened once. It is something God did supernaturally and as the first fruit of what's going to happen to all who believe in Christ. And so that is the sum total of what you get. So guess what? They don't walk into your college class and talk about the resurrection. They walk in your college class and they pull out a verse in Leviticus and they try in that class to just destroy your faith. Okay? This is the record of what our foundation is. This isn't our foundation. It's an event. It's the resurrection. And that's what I want you to know today, without a doubt, that everything is built on the resurrection, that everyone must answer a question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Deconstruct all you want. I've told you my story. I grew up in a very strict high school, went to a very strict high school, which, you know, they had standards. They wanted your hair cut a certain way, which was fine, right? They had a certain dress code. The problem was they assigned Bible verses to this stuff. So I'm getting told not only is it bad if your hair touches your collar, but now God has something to say about that, because in 1 Corinthians, and nobody bothered to look at it in context, someone just looked, hey, is there a verse on hair? You know, we need a verse. We need these high school boys, you know, okay, it was the 80s. It was the late 80s, early 90s, right? We need these guys to, no, they don't need to do that, okay? And so someone went, we need a verse. Hey, I got a verse. And the problem with that is now all of a sudden we take verses, use them as we want, and we don't help anybody understand what it is to build a life upon Christ. The basis of our faith is the resurrection. The question all of you need to answer, those watching here online, in the room, if you're struggling, if you're wrestling, the question you need to answer, did Jesus rise from the dead? Did Jesus rise from the dead? There's your question. And there's all sorts of individuals, I will help you do that. So all sorts of people who have wrestled with that and looked at it and looked at the evidence and have arrived at a conclusion. But that's your question. That's your question this morning that I want you to wrestle with. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians is just a letter written to a church in a place called Corinth, that Saul, who gets converted, and his name is Paul. And by the way, this is the perfect guy to write about the resurrection. You know why? He killed people who believed in the resurrection until the day he met Jesus. And then it was like, oh, it's all true. Everything is true. I met the resurrected Christ. It's all true now. It's all true. Because why? He answered the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And until that point, they went after everybody who believed. Everybody who believed in it. What, you're a follower of the way? That's what they called themselves, okay? You're a follower of the way? Oh, haul them off. Haul them off. That's against the law. Haul them off. And Saul loved to do that until the day he answered that question. Yep, he rose from the dead because I met him. And then 1 Corinthians 15 is him telling this church, writing a letter to this church all about, oh my goodness, this is the core. This is the essential. This is everything. Just look at this point he makes. He says, then he appeared, talking about Jesus, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Do you know what he's saying in that moment? Don't go by me. Do you know you could travel? This is what Paul's saying. You could travel and you could meet somebody who saw him. They saw him nailed to that cross, and then they saw him, and he was alive. He said, don't go. There's lots of people. There's lots of testimony. I would tell you the same thing. There's lots of testimony. There's lots of testimony. There's lots of evidence that you ought to look into. And that's what Paul says. Don't go by me. There's lots of people. There's lots of evidence. There's lots of things you can look at to know about the resurrection. Read the account, because you have to make a decision. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? How significant does Paul say this is? Look at this. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. He goes on, for if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we should be pitied more than everybody else. Everybody should look and say, oh, those poor, poor people. Those poor, poor people, every Sunday they get up and they go to church, those poor, poor people. Because that's what he's telling us. if for this life only we have any hope in Christ, we go on the top of the list for the most pitiful people in the world. For he says, for just as in Adam all died, so also in Christ all will be made alive. No resurrection, Paul says. Our sins are not forgiven. We have no hope. This life is all. And at one point he quotes somebody, he says, eat and drink, because tomorrow we die, right? Just do whatever you want. Live however you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. Because after all, if Christ is not risen, then hey, this is it. This is it. So go live it up. Go do whatever you want. Live however you want. Take wherever your feelings want to take you and run there, is what he is saying. He's saying, you know, if Christ hasn't been raised, hey, this is a cool collection of stories, right? This is cool. There's some cool stuff in here, okay? Maybe you haven't realized that yet because everybody told you this was a rule book, but there are some amazing stories. There's some incredible stories. And without Christ being raised, that's what we have here. We have a cool selection. Cool collection of stories. Just read them sometime, have some fun. But this really isn't the word of God. Close all the churches. Shut them all down. Bulldoze them. This would be better as a, you know, this would be better as a gym than a church, because after all, if Christ isn't risen, this doesn't matter. Do you see how significant he is making it? He's making it. Everything is built on the resurrection. Everything is built on the resurrection. So, may I talk to everybody for a moment who has secured this question. You have secured and you say, yes, Christ is risen. Okay, now we have to know something. And that is, how do we walk in a broken, fallen world trusting in Christ? Because that's hard. That's hard. That's hard. I mean, even as small a church as we are, the prayer chain, the texts that go out are just amazing. All the things that happen just in this place in a broken, fallen world. So how do we do that? And what I want to do is I want to take you to the last verse. Now, if you're that person wrestling, right? Did Jesus rise from the dead? There's your question, okay? For everybody else, the last verse of this chapter, I think Paul kind of sums it up for the people in the church and for all of us who would get to enjoy this letter, why it matters and how do we walk in this world trusting Christ because of the resurrection. So then, he says right at the very end, because of everything I just showed you and laid out for you. So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? I just want to walk us through that, okay? So then, dear brothers and sisters, be firm. Do not be moved. Always be outstanding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Very last thought he gives on the whole subject of resurrection that I think might help us this morning a little bit to say, okay, so what do I do now? I've settled that question. I am in. I am fully devoted to Christ. So what do I do now? First thing he says, and they're really two thoughts together. Be firm. Do not move. Do not be moved. That first word is also a word that just means be seated, which would be really weird if somebody translated that way. Be seated. Be seated where? Where am I supposed to go? You got a chair for me somewhere? Because he's trying to get us to say, rest in that resurrection. That Christ is raised, and that allows everything in our faith to be built upon that. That's your foundation. Christ is risen. So be firm, be seated in that, and don't let anybody move you off that. Don't let anybody move you off that. Don't let whatever a college professor says at some point, because they pulled out the book of Leviticus, don't be moved that Christ is risen. Don't be moved by that, because I'm telling you, you're not going to hear a lot of arguments about the resurrection of Christ. You're going to hear all the outside ones trying to find ways to pick and pull to see if the whole thing would fall apart. It doesn't, because our foundation is Christ. That's what we build everything on in our lives. So he says, would you be seated in that and don't let anything move you? I know people are going to say things. People are going to doubt this. People are going to go, really? With all the translations and everything, how do you even know is the Word of God. Well, that's not our foundation. Christ is. And if Christ is risen, then we build on everything else about our faith onto that. So he says, you need to be firm in that. Don't be moved. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let the latest podcast you heard from Sam Harris or anybody else just go, oh, I don't know if I can trust anything anymore. Start with the resurrection, build on that, and be firm. Lay this as the foundation for everything else. That's what our foundation should be. That's how we know Scripture is real, Christ died, everything else. It's all built on that foundation. And I will say it as many times as we need to understand that, so that we can help ourselves understand what our faith is built on, so we can help each other, so we can encourage people, so we can, when somebody at work asks us a question, hey, I was listening to this guy the other day, and he said half the New Testament was written in 500 AD, and 500 years later, is that really true? And you'd be like, whoa, let's start with the resurrection, and let's build everything else on top of there. And then we find out, no, that's not true. There's a part in the first couple verses here in 1 Corinthians 15 that was church creed. In other words, when the people gathered, they would say, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried and rose on the third day according to the scripture. Okay, Paul quotes that from an early creed in the church. So you're probably saying that from Pentecost on. Okay, it was something early that helped them to be remembered. Hey, what is the basis of our faith? Christ died, he was buried, he rose again. Everything is built on the resurrection. Number two, he says, give your best to the master's work. Now, I'm going to try to define this here because this is one of the places that Paul defines it a little more carefully. And in other places, he broadens what it looks like about what he means by the master's work. But first, let me say, do you understand we give our best to someone or something? You are giving your best to someone or something. You are. Everybody does. Everybody. We give our best effort. We give the best of ourselves. Sometimes we just give the best of ourselves to ourselves, okay? And we're the center and we're the core, and I'm going to make everything about me, and everything is going to be for my benefit, and we do that. So you are giving your best efforts, the best you have, your best effort in different places, everything. Okay, you're giving that to someone or something. Can I just ask, is it to the King of Kings? Is it to the King of Kings? Is that who you're giving your best to when it comes to the master's work? Now, what is the master's work? The master's work, very simply, because I wanted to make this simple for all of us to understand, because sometimes we just throw in big words. It is the work of leading people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ and to help them know him more. We know that by big terms called evangelism and discipleship that everybody kind of glosses over and goes, I'm not sure what he talked about. So, very simple. It is the work of leading people to saving faith in Jesus. See, we forgot this. We thought, well, all I got to do is drag my friend to church and that changes everything. No, actually, you got a better chance in your relationship to talk to them about Christ. Why do you believe in the resurrection? Why is that your foundation? Why do you believe the grave is empty? You have a much better chance than them walking in to hear some guy on the stage that they don't know at all. You got a much better chance in your relationship to just answer their questions and talk to them. That's what we're supposed to do. Be ready to give an answer for everyone who asks you for the hope you have. And then do you know there's people all around us that we get to help know Christ more? We get to help them know him more. We get to help them grow in him more. We get to help them do that. That's amazing. Again, we've just relegated that to, isn't that a ministry of church? We just bring somebody to a program? Yeah, what if we're there to answer their questions, to lead them to scripture, to help them when they're going, you know, I'm wrestling with this issue. Does the Bible have to say anything about it? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Yeah, let's go there. Let's look at that together. And we've taken this out and we've just, oh yeah, that's the church's job. And we've somehow relieved ourselves. The work of the master that he says, give your best to. So when you have every opportunity, it is of leading people to saving faith in Jesus Christ and helping them know him more. Really simple. That's the master's work. That's what we're supposed to be about. Now, why do I believe that's what he's talking about here? Because in the very next chapter, which Paul did not write this by chapters, But it's clear he's done in verse 58 talking about the resurrection and talks about other things. In chapter 16, he talks about the first person that ever came to know Christ in this area. His name was Stephanas. And he told them, you need to celebrate this. You need to be thankful for this guy. You need to encourage this guy in the work that he is doing. And Paul said, he has encouraged me. So clearly he's connecting the two. Hey, you want to give your best to him? Hey, that's this guy over here. You guys all know him. You guys watched him. You guys watch what he's done. Help him. Encourage him. Support him. This guy's doing the right thing. This guy has helped me. This guy has helped me. And he was the first convert in this area. And you can read in chapter 16 all about Stephanas and what he did and how Paul was just so thankful because he was about the master's work. And then he says, why? Because the only work that is not empty is the master's work. It talks about that our work is not in vain, okay? There's that word vain, and we're like, what is? Simply put, it's the word empty. Paul used it over and over again in this chapter. All throughout chapter 15, they're vain, 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 right? You see, four times he uses it because he's trying to help us understand. Do you understand? If the grave's not empty, our faith is empty. If the grave's not empty, man, we have no hope. Hope is empty. The whole thing is over. Close your church. We're not gathering anymore. Christ is dead. So he says, do you understand? Because the grave is empty, that means we can do things that aren't empty. And I'm telling you, our culture, oh gosh, it just pushes us over and over again to things that are empty. The things that are empty. You're giving yourself, you're working hard, you're giving money to it, and at the end of the day, you're like, what did we get out of that? I don't know. We lost the money. Come on. Anybody who's owned a car understands this, okay? That most of the time, it breaks down and falls apart before you're ever done with your last payment. That's the way it works, okay? And then you pull it in there, and they're like, oh, we got a deal for you. We got a deal for you, okay? And now you're paying off that car on top of the next car, and it's just, it's a crazy cycle. And you're like, wow, that was empty. What did I get out of that? I don't know. I got a lot of debt. I got a lot of bills. There's so much that we do in our life that's empty at the end of the day. At the end of the day, we look and we say, what did I get out of that? And the thing is, the busier we are, the more we cram into our schedules, the less time we think, was that empty? I don't have time to think if it was empty, okay? I got to get the allotted sleep in so I can do this the next day as well. That's what we've gone to. We've just got on the cycle and we just go, 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 go. But Paul's just saying, do you understand at the end of the day, at the end of your life, the only thing that's going to matter is the work of the master. The master's work is the only work that has eternal value. Let me just tell you, there's a lot of things we want to help our kids excel in. If they don't know Christ, I am telling you, eternity is going to be a bunch of sorrow that your kids are not there because they don't know Christ. And you're like, gosh, But I gave them everything. I know, every generation, right? We just give the next generation more and more and more. And perhaps we're not giving them the thing that they need the most, which is Christ, and helping them build that foundation. I'm afraid too many of our kids have their parents' faith, which goes just about as far as college, maybe. And then they go, I don't know. I don't know. My mom and dad are not here to help me know what I should do right now, so I don't know. And we don't help our kids build a foundation on the resurrection because they've got to make decisions. What does Jesus say? It only matters if he rose again. It only matters if he rose again. And it's the only work that at the end of our lives, and it's the only time I think we ever recognize it, has any type of eternal value is the work of the master. Remember that was leading people to saving faith in Jesus Christ and helping them know him more. May I dare ask, I know we don't want any tough questions on Easter, but what empty things are you working for? What empty things are in your life? They're crammed into your schedule. We got to do it. We got to do it. We got to do it. But they're empty. And you're neglecting the things that are so important. but you're just missing them because you got so much to cram and do. Paul used that word four times. The only thing he says that needs to be empty is the grave. Your work doesn't have to be. My work doesn't have to be. We don't have to get to the end of our life with a bunch of regrets. We don't have to enter eternity with most of our family not there because we've never helped them come to know Christ. The resurrection matters because Christ is our firm foundation. My question I want to leave you with this morning is, does it matter to you? Have you wrestled with that? If you wrestled with that first question, did Jesus really rise again? There's your first question. If you wrestled with that and you've gone through it now, am I giving myself to empty things? Am I giving my best to the master? See, because that's all in this question, that the resurrection matters. Does it matter to you? Or, well, it's Easter. I come now and get dressed up and show up on Easter Sunday and we sing our songs and yay-hoo, and then I go just going to go do whatever I want. Then it really doesn't matter to you, does it? Is it the foundation that everything gets built on in your life? Is it what matters to you? So that's our question this morning. I want you to think about that, if you would, and just think about, what does that mean this morning? So we're going to pray, and then our team's going to come up and lead us in a song called Lamb of God as we end this morning. But let's just consider what Jesus has done for us, and just ask some hard questions about, does it really matter? Jesus, I pray for everybody in the room, for everybody watching online. I pray especially for those who have heard things, have listened to things, have been told things by other people, and they would be considered in this realm of deconstruction. I pray for them because there are too many who just walk away. They never talk about getting to a core. They're just so frustrated with things, they walk away. So I pray you would help them wrestle with that question. That you would put people in their path who can share their own story about how they had to arrive at that. I pray that would be a pursuit of their life to find out the answer to that question. And then, Father, I pray for all of those who have decided that question. And they have decided the grave's empty. Jesus, you are alive, which is why we pray in your name, which is why we gather here, which is why we read your word. But all of that is built because the grave is empty. So what do we do? I pray that, Father, nothing would move us from the truth of the resurrection. That the grave is empty, that you are alive. I pray we'd give our best to the master's work, your work, of leading people to saving faith that only comes because you died and rose again, and helping them to know you more. Open our eyes to the people that you've placed in our path, in our work, in our activities that we do. We don't want to give ourselves to empty things. So Jesus, would you make those very noticeable in our lives? That we wouldn't give ourselves to empty things and therefore not doing what is most important for our family, for the people around us that you've put in our path, that we might help them know about the resurrection and to know you more. Jesus, reveal yourself. Show us what we are missing. May we walk better in you. We pray all this in Jesus' name.